portion for today is actually a wonderful portion. You know, each week there's a certain portion that the rabbis of old have selected that's read during the cycle of the year. And there's actually 54 different portions that's read from the Torah, or the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy during the year. And then there's also corresponding portion from the prophets. And then we who are believers in the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, we also have a corresponding portion in the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant of Scripture, to show that God's continuity, that His scarlet thread of salvation through Yeshua is from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Well, today's portion really is wonderful because it deals with subject that has really had a lot of focus over the last couple years. One is, it deals with the Shemitah, which is Hebrew, it means in English, release, the Shemitah year. And also it deals with the Yovel, which is Jubilee, which really is, in the English, means ram's horn. If you have your scriptures with you, turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, starting at verse 8. Leviticus, chapter 25, starting at verse 8. Now, I hope everybody brings the scriptures with them in one form or another. Now, there are some people who read their scriptures on their cell phones, a number of you. There's those of you who have, maybe even on your tablet, you're reading scriptures. There are some of you who may even have brought one of an actual Bible with you. And you can follow me in that as well. You know, more and more you see less and less people bringing Bibles to the congregation with them and relying totally on their cell phones and tablets and all of that. Well, we all have our preference, but let me tell you, if you're reading the scriptures, regardless or irregardless of what means you're using, that's good. Keep it up. Be in the Word of God, okay? Leviticus chapter 25, starting at verse 8, says the following. You are to count 7 Shabbats of years. That is, 7 times 7 years. That is, 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, that is, you are to sound a blast on the shofar. You are to sound the shofar all through your land. And you are to consecrate the 50th year, proclaiming freedom throughout the land to all the inhabitants. It will be a yovel. That word yovel is where we get our jubilee. It will be a yovel for you. You will return everyone to the land he owns, and everyone is to return to his family. Now, this is talking about a number of different things, but when it talks about counting 7 Sabbaths of year, every 7th year was known as the Shemitah year. The Shemitah year occurred every 7th year, or every sabbatical year. And during this time, the land was to remain fallow, or released. All agricultural activity, including the plowing and the planting and the pruning and the harvesting, was strictly forbidden. Let the land rest every 7th year. After every 7th Shemitah, or 7 times 7 Shemitah years, the 50th year was to be a special year. It was to be like a Shemitah of Shemitahs. The 50th year was to be sanctified as the Yovel, or in this case, the Jubilee, a very holy year. And on the 10th day of Tishri, which again is Yom Kippur, on Yom Kippur you were actually supposed to announce the Yovel year, the Jubilee year. You announced on Yom Kippur. And you did this by sounding a ram's horn. And that ram's horn would be blown on Yom Kippur, and the announcement would go out, this is the Jubilee year, the year, the Yovel year. You'd sound it, that shofar, and you announce the Yovel. And because it talks about announcing it with the ram's horn, that Yovel, which we translate as Jubilee, Yovel really means ram's horn. So Yovel or Jubilee really means ram's horn. Did you know that? Okay, I guess, anybody? Okay, Bob says he knows. The rest of you are learning today. Now, Israel as a nation, as a people, failed to fulfill the Shemitah and the Yovel requirement from the very beginning. They just didn't follow the commandments of God. And this is what it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34. If you have your scriptures again, turn with me to Jeremiah 34, verses 13 through 17, because this is actually very sad. Jeremiah 34, starting in verse 13, says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I said to them, every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow Hebrew who has sold himself to you. After he has served you 6 years, you must let him go," or let him free on the seventh year. "Your fathers, however, did not listen to me, and they didn't pay attention to me. Recently, you repented and did what is right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to his countrymen. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. But now you have turned around and you have profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and the female slaves you have set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed the Shemitah, the release, the freedom for your fellow countrymen. So I now proclaim Shemitah, freedom or release for you, declares the Lord. Shemitah, that freedom, that release, to fall by the sword, to fall by the plague, and to fall by famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth." Wow. That's a strong rebuke from the Lord because they failed to follow His commandments. Now, God warned what He would do in response to disobedience. In this portion today from the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, it says that I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the Lord will enjoy its Shemitah, its Shabbat years, all the time that it lies desolate. And you are in the country of your enemies, then the land will rest and enjoy its Shemitah, its Shabbat. Now, how did the Lord accomplish this? Because of their disobedience, the Lord said, I'm going to scatter you, I'm going to send you, I'm going to cast you out from the land of Israel. So what the Lord did was, He had Nebuchadnezzar and his armies invade Israel, invade Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and told him to do this. That Nebuchadnezzar was doing God's will. Even though he was an enemy of Israel, God sent him to teach Israel a lesson. And the Jewish people in Israel, they were taken into captivity, into Babylon, for 70 years. Now, where did we come up with this 70 years? Well, you know, it turns out that the people of Israel failed to follow the commandments dealing with the Shemitah in the year of Jubilee 70 times. What's 70 times 70? 490 years. The 70 years of the Babylonian captivity was punishment for the 70 Shabbat years that Israel missed from the time they entered the land to the destruction of the first temple, which was 490 years. God brought them from Egypt through the desert for the 40 years. When they entered into the land, they were to begin to follow these commandments dealing with the Shemitah, the release of the land, the release of the slaves and all of this. But for 490 years, they failed to do it. They didn't follow it. For 70 times, for 70 years. Remember, the Shemitah is every 7 years. So 70 times 70, 490 years. For 70 times, they didn't follow the rules, the laws concerning the Shemitah. So God said, okay, you didn't do this 70 times. All right, 70 years, you're going to be slaves in Babylon. Isn't it amazing how God uses the numbers and how God can, how God's word is just, I think God's word's amazing. It's just amazing. And later on we see that Daniel, who was also a captive, the prophet Daniel, he was reading the book of Jeremiah, and it said that they would be slaves or they would be in captivity for 70 years. And he says, wait a minute. It's been, Lord, wait a minute. It's been 70 years. Lord, this is what your word says. We'll be captive for 70 years. All right, Lord, it's been 70 years. Let your people go now. Let them return to the land, Lord. They have fulfilled their punishment, Lord. You punished them. They spent the 70 years and it's up now. Lord, be faithful to your word. God was faithful to his word, and God allowed the captives to return from Babylon to back to the land of Israel. Now, during the 70 years they were captive, God allowed the Shemitah, the release of the land, to take place for 70 years. The land rested. There was no plowing and no planting and no harvesting. So the land, all the nutrients and the soils and everything was replenished. And that's one of the main reasons for the release year for the land, is because if you keep working the land nonstop, you take all the nutrients out of the land and the land is not good for anything anymore. It's dead. So you let it rest every seventh year. And now it rested for 70 years. For the 70 years, the 70 Shemitahs, that they didn't follow this. Not fulfilling the Shemitah year and the Yovel, the Jubilee, which was on the 50th year of the seventh Shemitah, was a symptom of Israel's diseased spiritual condition. They were spiritually diseased. Now the sign of the covenant, which was the Torah. Here we have our Torah, the sign of the covenant. Instead of being a blessing, it becomes a curse to them, because they were no longer following it. The scriptures talk about in Deuteronomy the blessings for obedience, but then it's followed by the curses for disobedience. They were now experiencing the curse of the law because they failed to follow the law, where they could have received all the blessings. And isn't it the same for you and I? We have a choice. The scriptures say, choose this day either the blessings or the curses. Now, for me, I want to choose the blessings. Anyone else want blessings? Yeah? Well, I saw a lot of people raise their hands. Does not everyone want blessings? Who wants the blessings? Let me see those hands. I didn't see my wife raise her hand here. There. Okay. Now, if you want curses, raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, I didn't see anybody there. So they fell under the curse of the Torah, because they failed to follow what the Word said. Now, this is the reason why the Messiah came. This is why Yeshua came. He had come to renew the covenant that had been broken by the people. But only on this time, on better terms. Reverting of the Torah back to its original intention, which was a blessing. The people were under a curse because of their disobedience, but he was reverting the Torah back to a blessing for the people through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, in the book of Hebrews, and again, turn with me, the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6 says the following. Hebrews 8, 6. But the ministry Yeshua has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "This time is coming," or "the time is coming," declares the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And there is a relationship. There is a relationship between Israel completely or correctly following God in faith and the people of Israel being in their land. And the Beit HaMikdash, the temple in Jerusalem, standing. It's all connected. Israel's relationship with God, the people of Israel being in the land, the temple standing. Two of these are only in partial fulfillment today as I speak, because there is a remnant of faith who are now in the land of Israel. And there are some who have reestablished their relationship with God. But the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, is completely missing. But we know from Scripture that this is something that's going to take place, that there's going to be a third temple that's going to be established in Israel. And we see preparations taking place for that now. Major preparations for that. And there's a lot of conflict concerning that and a lot of opposition. Satan, of course, he opposes that because that speaks of the return of the Messiah. Do you think Satan believes that Yeshua is coming back? Absolutely. He knows, and he knows it's his end, and he's afraid. So the sooner all of us become obedient to God's word and live faithful and holy lives, love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, the more that we love and support Israel and the Jewish people, we're going to see the return of the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. And the Tikkun Olam, the restoration and the unification of what's known as the upper and the lower worlds, can only take place after you have all three of these pillars in place in Israel. Now, this is going to happen during the millennium when the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, and the sacrificial system is restored. And what is needed for sacrifice? You need a priesthood. You need redemption of Israel's firstborn that was lost at the sin of the golden calf and accomplished through Yeshua's death. And you need the physical possession of the land. And the Shemitah and the Yovel, the Jubilee years, were significant for different reasons. Shemitah was what God used to keep time in Israel. Whereas the Yovel, the Jubilee, is more directly associated with the end of a time period. And the Olam Haba, or the world that's to come. And the Shemitah can be seen as a time-tracking mechanism in Daniel's famous prophecy about the Messiah. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, starting at verse 20. It's a time, the Shemitah is a time-tracking mechanism in Daniel's famous prophecy about the Messiah. Daniel 9, verse 20. It's says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, and while I was still in prayer, Gabriel," this is the angel Gabriel, "the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" Now, don't we all wish that God would tell us that we are highly esteemed? Praise the Lord. "Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77's transgression to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One," that is the Messiah, "the ruler comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. But in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One," speaking of the Messiah, "will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary," talking about the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. "The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, or for 7 years. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing," speaking of the temple, "he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now in this prophecy that we just read from Daniel, and this is very important prophecy. I spoke in depth on this about Rabbi Leopold Cohn, how this prophecy led him to believe in the Messiah Yeshua. That message is on our website, A Rabbi Finds Messiah. Is that the name of it? It's a beautiful, you should listen to it if you haven't. But in this above prophecy from Daniel, Daniel calculates the time of the Messiah's arrival in terms of weeks. Both the language and the context indicate that these weeks are actually groups of 7 years and not days, which is related to the Shemitah cycle here. Messiah would come at some point during or after the 69th Shemitah cycle. And the 7th or 70th and the final Shemitah cycle associated with the books of Revelation, or the events in Revelation, and Matthew 24 and other scriptures, hangs mysteriously in the future. And the Yovel, the Jubilee year, is the culmination of everything achieved in the 49 years leading up to it. It's similar to the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, which we are counting up to, which follows the 49 days of the counting of the Omer, following the Passover, which was a time of spiritual growth, where people focused on, or where we should focus on God's Word and look forward and celebrate the arrival of Shavuot, or Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And the Yovel, the Jubilee year, is also called a year of freedom. Now, Shavuot, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is significant in both the Tanakh, or the First Covenant of Scripture, and the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant Scripture. And at Sinai, the people were gathered in God's designated place. They heard the voice of God, each one in his own language, of which there were many. And then it says, on that day on Mount Sinai, that 3,000 of them were killed for their lack of faith. The ground swallowed up and opened up and swallowed them up. Now, Judaism also teaches that God's word proceeded as tongues of fire. In the Talmud, Shabbat 88b, in the Talmud, the writings of the Jewish people, The school of Rabbi Ishmael taught, "Behold, my word is like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces," quoting Jeremiah 23:29, "just as a hammer is divided into many sparks, so every single word that went forth from the Holy One, blessed be he split up into 70 languages." Now this is really very similar to what we see that took place on the day of Pentecost. And also in the Targum, which is the Aramaic translations, it says of Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, that the word that went out from the mouth of the Holy One, may His name be blessed, was like shooting stars and lightning and like flames and torches of fire. So these things, I share these because it shows that the ancient rabbis saw these things. They envisioned these things that were yet to come, that were experienced on the day of Pentecost and Shavuot 2,000 years ago. And this was fulfillment of not only the word of God, but this was what the rabbis understood that would take place. Conversely, we see now in the book of Acts, Jews were again gathered in God's designated places, the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. Again, they hear the apostles in their own languages. 70 languages it was split into. Tongues of fire again appear, as we read a little bit ago. And this time, 3,000 are saved through faith, where before 3,000 died because of their lack of faith. This shows that Shavuot, Pentecost, was not the beginning of some new religion or something known as the church, which was to replace the faith of Israel, which would then contradict God's own word. Rather, it was a direct confirmation of faith, of the faith of Israel, and it's a long-awaited Messiah that they had been waiting for thousands of years. His indicating which way the faith of Israel was to continue. Israel's faith was not changed, it was to continue, but now through the Messiah, Yeshua. God makes it very clear that the new covenant is not new in the sense that it's replacing the old. It's not replacing the old. It is a renewal of the same covenant. That's why you see that the disciples of Yeshua use the first covenant, they use the Torah and the prophets as proof text. The new covenant has so much of the Torah and the prophecies from the prophets in it. It's proof text. It's a renewal of that same covenant. That being the Torah-based faith of Israel, only on better terms, as Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31:31 and Hebrews 8:6. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, where I will give you that new covenant, that Brit Chadashah, new covenant. And it takes place in the future. As of now, it's still in the process of fading away, as it says in Hebrews 8:13. The law written on the hearts of people is not a new law, but the same Torah. It's the same. It hasn't changed. Now, in the book of Luke, we see that the Talmudim, the disciples of John, they came to Yeshua and they asked him if he is the one they had been awaiting. Note carefully what Yeshua says here. Remember, John's disciples come to Yeshua, you know, to ask him, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for?" And Yeshua says in Luke 7:22, so he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John." By the way, you know, Yeshua and John were relatives. They were cousins, okay? "Go back and report to John," or "go back to my cousin. Report to him what you have seen and heard." Do you know that Yochanan, that John is the last Old Testament prophet? You know, we read about all the prophets, and then we come to the New Covenant of Scripture, the Brit Chadashah. But you have the last Old Covenant prophet in the New Covenant of Scripture. Because John came before the New Covenant was established and before Yeshua was even born and revealed himself. He came proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. He was like the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So when the disciples of John came to him, came to Yeshua and asked, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah? He said to them, go back and you report to John what you have seen, what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Thank you, Lord. That's what we need to see today. We need to see those things manifest in our midst today. Here Yeshua does not give a simple and a direct answer. In fact, you could say this is really like a coded message meant for John's understanding here. Yeshua's words are reiterating the things that Messiah was forecast and promised and prophesied to do in Isaiah. The Jubilee release. He is releasing the people. He is releasing the land of Israel. Nowhere does Isaiah in his descriptions of Jubilee release say that the Messiah will raise the dead. However, an Isaiah scroll that was found in Qumran, which was part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are actually, the Dead Sea Scrolls are actually the oldest Hebrew text ever found in existence. So if it's written in these Qumran scrolls and the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know that it's the earliest manuscripts of Hebrew and the most accurate and correct. And in that scroll, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it actually says, it adds to it, or it doesn't add to it, the original Hebrew says, raise the dead. It talks about resurrection in it, which some of the modern Hebrew scrolls, the Masoretic text, does not have. As John's origins were with that Qumran community, that's where he actually came from. That Dead Sea community there, Qumran community, there are zealots there. John was a big zealot. Anyone here a big zealot? Yeah, okay. Doesn't sound like you got a lot in here. You got any zealots in here? Okay, well, we got some of you in there. Okay. Low energy zealots, okay. So this is where John actually came from, this region. The Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls originally from. It was a real zealous community here. And John would have understood exactly what Yeshua is talking about in his response. He would have understood Yeshua saying here, I am the Messiah. And I have come to initiate the Jubilee release. He would have understood that. Listen to what Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 says as we come to the conclusion of this message that will also be online. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 says, the Spirit, or the Ruach, the breath of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom, that freedom in the Hebrew is Yovel, Jubilee, for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Now the Lord God promised freedom and release to the children of Israel after seven Shemitah years as that Yovel, as that ram's horn was sounded. He has also promised us, you, me, all of us, freedom and release after the seven Shemitah weeks leading up to Shavuot. As we're leading up to Shavuot, God has also promised you release and freedom as well for your individual lives. As we continue these 49 days of counting up toward the Omer, leading up to Shavuot. Look at it as a Yovel, as a Jubilee, as a freedom, as a release to you. Expect God's release for you. Now, how that is experienced personally, it's between you and God, but God wants to release things in your life. God wants to release healing in your life. God wants to release blessings in your life. God wants to release finances in your life. God wants to free you from every bondage and everything that weighs you down and every heavy burden that you have. He wants to release you from your captivity. But we have to be looking forward in anticipation as we travel daily in the counting of the Omer. We're traveling toward Shavuot, that Jubilee, that release for our lives. Are you expecting God to do something wonderful in your life? Are you looking forward to God doing something, or are you just thinking it's going to be just another day, another service? This is just all rote. This is just all tradition, and this is just that Old Testament stuff. Then you won't get your release. You won't. But if you're expecting, if you're looking forward, that as you're faithful to God, as you're faithful to His Word, as you're obedient to His Scriptures, as you faithfully pray and read your Word and fast and seek Him with all your heart and sit in His presence, as you do that, and as we're going toward Shavuot, you will experience release. You will experience what you have been looking for. It's God's promise. Now, the Talmudim, the disciples, they received that promise on Shavuot. That was the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh. They received it. They were filled with the Spirit of God. It says that tongues of fire landed upon them. They spoke in these other tongues, these other languages and dialects, and God empowered them in a new and a fresh way. They were not the same people anymore. They were not timid. They were not shy. They were not afraid anymore. God's power was in them to heal the sick, to cure those with leprosy, to open the eyes of the blind and have the lame to walk. And you see immediately after that they went forth from that upper room, if there was an upper room, and they went out and they began to preach that good news of release, of Yovel, of freedom. And Peter, Shimon, in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, shared such an anointing word that it says that 3,000 people were saved. Do you want that same release for your life? That power in your life? Then be faithful, I said, to His Word. Be obedient to the Word of God. Look forward to what God is going to be doing in your life. And you'll experience that freedom, that release, that miracles in your life. So let us continually, as we're counting through these days, leading up to Shavuot, let's be ready to be set free. Let's be ready to be released. And those things in our life to be removed from us, that we would be released to receive His blessing. Let's look forward in anticipation to the outpouring of His Ruach, His Spirit, His breath upon us. Let the grave clothes be removed from you, as when Yeshua said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the grave, yet he was still wrapped in the burial, the death cloth, and he smelled of death. You need to unwrap the burial cloth, the deadness, unwrap it, take it off of you, so that you'll reveal the freshness of your life is revealed, so that God can do a wonder in your life. Let those grave clothes be removed as we walk in the newness of life through Yeshua, our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you in the name of Yeshua. And Lord, we do pray for your veil.